So much appreciated the video, Tim, that you picked out for this morning. Wow. It just shows us that we don't have to be stuck in our life. We can just take the next step and become more what Jesus wants us to be. I hope that you've decided to take the next step in your life. And to help you with that, you maybe have already seen in your bulletin this little paper, or a number of the seats have a pile of papers there, and I would like for everyone in this auditorium to have one of these papers. So if you don't have one from your bulletin, ask the person or look down the aisle and have those papers passed down, and share pens and share pencils this morning. I would encourage you, each one, to write down what your next step is going to be in your Christian life. You know, we've talked about this for a number of weeks, and we need to make sure that it goes beyond just talk. We don't want to just blow steam about taking the next step. We want to be decisive. We want some action to this. And we're trying to help you out this morning with that, and I hope that it will be just a gentle nudge, a positive nudge in your life to help you take that next step. And I would hope that everyone would decide to do that. Write down on that paper what your next step is going to be, and then as we sing the invitation hymn this morning, you maybe have already noticed we have baskets around the auditorium. We have two up here in front, one on each side of the stage. We have two in the back, one on each of the communion tables. We have one out there in the lobby that you can drop your, in a sense, pledge card in. You can be pledging to God that my next step is going to be, for instance, I'm going to start reading the Bible every day. And I'm committing this to you, God. And in fact, we have, as I'm talking behind me, just some possible next steps for you, what they might could be. If one of you or a number of you would say, my next step needs to be just to get into the Word on a more regular basis. And could it be today? Today, God, I'm going to get into the Word and start a new habit in my life. And decide when you're going to do that. Maybe you'll do it first thing in the morning. Maybe it's going to be before you go to bed at night. Maybe it'll be after supper, but that's between you and God. Maybe your next step would be that of prayer. I want to have a time of prayer with you every day, Father. Today, after the Chiefs game, I want to talk with you, God. I want to spend time with you. I want to communicate with you. I just want to give you praise. I want to give you thanks for how good you are to me. I have some things on my heart. I have some burdens. I want to ask you to help. And again, maybe you're a morning person. Maybe you're a nighttime person. You choose when that time is going to be best between you and your Heavenly Father. And take that time. I'm thinking, you know, about the Chiefs game. Three hours some of us might sit in front of that TV set and watch that game, and we'll hope that they win. But, you know, if I could spend 3 hours looking at a Chiefs game, I need to be wanting to spend some time with my Heavenly Father too. And 15 minutes would be a good place to start. I'm a baseball fan. I started watching that baseball game here a few nights ago, a week ago. It's the longest game in World Series history. How many of you watched some of that? A few of you watched some of it. Did anybody watch all of it? A few of you did. 7 hours and 20 minutes. I started watching it at my daughter's house. We had been there through the day, and they said, come back, because we were going to take my mom out to eat. And they said, come back and watch the game with us. And my son-in-law, Logan, was wanting me to watch the game with him. And I said, okay, we'll do that. And so we went back. We got in on the game about the second inning. And we stayed till about 10 o'clock or so, 9:30, Cindy says. And we drove an hour and a half home. And I thought I'd get in on the end of the game. I was listening to it on the radio as we traveled. And I started watching it after we got home. I watched it till the 13th inning. I said, I'm going to bed. It lasted to the 18th inning, 3:30 in the morning. And I'm thinking, I love baseball. I like watching baseball. And surely I can take some time, too, with my Heavenly Father. And we know what that the truth of that is. We give our time to so many different things. We should want to take that next step and be consistent, to be committed in our time with our Heavenly Father. Maybe for some of you, that next step would be to begin tithing. That's one of the things on the list. And what I would encourage you to do, if that's your next step? Go home today and write your check today that you're going to put in the offering next week. And maybe you don't even have the funds to cover that check. But write the check today and hold on to it, and you pray today, God, would you provide for me? And you watch and you see how God provides for you this week to cover that check. God says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, I read it this morning because I had some extra time this morning with the extra hour of sleep. God says in Malachi chapter 3, test me now in this and see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. And that promise is for the person who tithes of their income. What is your next step going to be? It could be any number of these things. It could be things that are not on that list. You ask God what that next step needs to be for you, and you make that commitment. And I think it will be such a blessing in your life. What could God do among us if all of us decided to act on this challenge rather than to just sit on it? We don't want to just sit on it. We want to take the next step. And so please be willing to take that initiative, even at the invitation time, and drop it in the basket and say, Lord, this is my commitment to you. And next Sunday, we will be in some way communicating to you what the next steps are that our congregation is taking. And I'm not asking you to put your name on your paper unless you just want to, but we're not going to communicate names next Sunday, but we are going to say, this is what the congregation at Reinhardt is going to do in this next step of our Christian life. And these numbers of people are going to start tithing. These numbers of people are going to start reading their Bible daily. And right on down the list of what your next step will be. And I think it will be a great thing of encouragement for us. We are in Matthew chapter 10 today. And somehow we are to cover 42 verses. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm hoping that you have done that already ahead of time. To this point in Matthew's writing, Jesus has been doing all of the preaching and all of the teaching and all of the miracles. And his disciples have just been with him. And they've been watching him and listening to him and learning from him. And now, at this point in the gospel story, It's time for Jesus to empower his disciples and send them out to do the very same things that he's been doing. And that's what is happening here in Matthew chapter 10. I want you, first of all, to see who his disciples are. They're listed for us. If you have your Bibles, turn to chapter 10. We're going to be referencing this chapter throughout the sermon, or you can follow along on the screen behind me. This is a listing of his disciples in chapter 10, verses 2 to 4. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these. The first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. You know what comes to my mind first? Even as I was preparing this message, the first thing that came to my mind as I read through that list of disciples is this. They were such ordinary men. These men were not ones whom the world would have chosen to carry out a great mission. They were not highly educated. They were not powerful men from high places. It doesn't seem that any of them you would call movers and shakers. Their resumes would have been very normal. In fact, the first four men on that list, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were all four fishermen. To their credit, they did have their own business, and they were making a living at that. But most CEOs, these men would not have been their first four choices of leaders. In fact, as you think about these four men, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they had such blaring faults. And the scripture doesn't hide these faults. You read through the four gospels and you see it over and over again. Andrew, he was always underneath the shadow of his older brother Peter. And so really he just didn't show a whole lot of promise. Just under the shadow of Peter. And then there's Peter. Peter had this habit of opening his mouth and inserting his foot. All the time he was doing that. He was assertive for sure, but constantly he was having to back up and start over. Three times Peter denied even knowing Jesus. And one time, you recall, when Jesus has told his disciples that he's going to be crucified and he's going to raise up from the dead, Peter stands up and says, "God forbid that this happen to you, Lord." And you remember what Jesus said to him? "Get behind me, Satan." Jesus called him Satan. And Peter's, really, if you look at the 12 as a group, Peter is the leader of the 12. And Jesus is calling his leader Satan? Then there's James and John. These two fellas were mama's boys. And the reason I say that is in Matthew chapter 20, their mother came to Jesus and asked him that he let her two sons have the most prominent seats in heaven next to him. As I read that, I'm thinking this probably is not the first time that mama has stepped up in behalf of her boys. They were mama's boys. And I'm thinking probably they got mostly what they wanted all through their life. And they were men who had tempers to such a degree that they earned a nickname. The Sons of Thunder, they were called. In Luke chapter 9, they are suggesting to Jesus that he let them call down fire from heaven to consume an entire village. And Jesus gets after them and he says to them, "You don't know what spirit you are of. These are, out of the 12, the first four of those 12. Interesting. The listing of disciples happens four times in Scripture. In Matthew's Gospel, and Mark's, and Luke's, and then over in the book of Acts, the 12 are listed. Those four times, and every list has Andrew and Peter and James and John as the first four names in those lists. And so that to me is pretty significant. These were four significant leaders of the 12. And to think that they had such blaring faults in their lives. These are the guys that Jesus has chosen to lead his cause. They were ordinary men with sinful ways in their life. And it really doesn't get a whole lot better as you go through this list. Bartholomew, or in John chapter 2, he's called Nathanael. They're one and the same guy. Nathanael and Bartholomew had a problem with prejudice. Could call him a racist in today's world. Thomas had a problem with doubting to such a point that he earned a nickname. Do you remember his nickname? Doubting Thomas. Matthew. We've studied Matthew already in this sermon series. He's known to hang out with some pretty questionable people, and his past was pretty tainted. He was dishonest. He had been a thief. And some of these disciples, we don't know too much about them. I mean, very little about some of them, and we might call them no-namers. These are the 12 that Jesus chose to carry on his mission. And yet, I think we all know what happened to them. I mean, the resurrection completely changed them. Yes, there was one who completely washed out, and we all know his name, Judas Iscariot. But the other 11, and the one who came on to replace Judas, his name was Matthias. These 12 men, they were filled up with the Holy Spirit, and they changed the world. They changed the world through their message. Their message about Jesus, their message of this one who came from heaven to come here among us and to live among us for a while and to die, and he raised up from the dead. They changed the world with this message. They changed the world with their life, and then they changed the world with how they died. Do you know about them and how they died? All but one of them became martyrs because of their faith in Jesus. In fact, I did some looking up through a couple of weeks ago as I was working on this message, and then this morning I just took some time again I just typed in 12 disciples' death. And this little chart popped up on my phone. You ought to do some research about how these guys died. Peter, you know, was crucified upside down. And each of these fellows have a symbol representing them that they are remembered by. You know what Peter's symbol is? It's an upside down cross. That's Peter's symbol. Thomas has a spear that represents him. He was stabbed with a spear in India. James, the son of Zebedee, he was beheaded. Simon, this is Simon the Zealot, he was crucified in Persia. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Notice how far out these fellows went. They extended their ministry to the whole world at that time. Andrew, I've mentioned to you Andrew. Bartholomew, his symbol is a whip. You know why? It says he was flayed to death by a whip in Asia Minor. Matthew, his symbol is a spear. He was impaled by spears in Ethiopia. James, the son of Alphaeus, thrown off a wall and clubbed to death. Jude, or Thaddeus, as we read his name in Matthew's account of the 12, he was crucified in Persia. John is the one who was not martyred. He was exiled to an island called Patmos. Matthias, he's the one who took Judas Iscariot's place. He was stoned and beheaded. Philip, he was hung by iron hooks upside down. I mean, these guys gave their lives. They preached the message of Jesus, and then they died for Jesus. I was thinking this morning as we were singing about these fellas. They are our heroes. They really could be said, called our fathers, the fathers of our faith. Abraham is called the father of our faith as it started in the way back in Genesis, but these 12, they helped carry it on. We wouldn't know the message of Jesus without these fellas. But they were such ordinary men. They were not superstars. And you know, my point is, he still uses ordinary people to carry on his work, to get the job done in his name. I'm looking around the room here. I don't know that we have a whole lot of superstars in the room. Just common, ordinary people who, if we love Jesus and we're committed to Jesus and we're filled up with the Spirit of Jesus, he can do great things through us. He can help turn our communities upside down. Don't for a minute think that God can't use you. He can use you. He will use you if you will surrender yourself to him. Thank God he uses ordinary people. Amen. Next, I want you to see what Jesus told these men as he sent them out. This is where we get into to more of chapter 10. Verse 7, this is what he said. As you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Did you know that he has sent us to preach to? All of us are preachers for him. At our workplace, at our school, in our neighborhood, we may not be called to stand behind a podium and preach in front of a crowd, but every one of us are called to preach his message, to speak forth his message, to live his message in such a way that people can be impacted in their life. And it's all to his glory. And there needs to be a sense of urgency to our message. For indeed, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just 2 weeks ago, I finished in my personal reading the book of Revelation. And I was reminded again how wonderful heaven is going to be and how awful hell is going to be. We don't want any of our friends or any of our family to go to that dreadful place called hell. We want them all to go to heaven. There needs to be a sense of urgency in our message. Let me read to you verses 16 through 22. As he's preparing them, he's sending them out, and he's giving them the last minute instructions. This is what you're going to experience out there. He says, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given you in that hour what you are to say. For it is not you who speak, but it is the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name, and it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved." And we have to remember here in chapter 10, what Jesus is saying is being said to his disciples, not to us. He was not speaking to us in chapter 10. He's speaking to his disciples. But I think there are some things that we can learn and apply to our lives today from what he says to them. From these verses, we can learn that life for the believer is not always an easy pathway. The world will not always be ready to embrace what God's child is trying to say to them. In fact, they may rebel against what is being said to them. They may not like what they are hearing, and it's not uncommon for them to strike back against the believer. They will curse us. They will laugh at us. They will persecute us. And sometimes even our own family members may turn against us because of our faith in Jesus. It was true in his day, and it's true still today. How many times have we seen a person come to Christ and they're the only one in their family, excuse me, who is a Christian, and the family just turns against them, scoffs at them? What are you doing? What are you thinking? What are they doing with your mind? The world is not always ready to embrace our message, and so we've got to understand that and be ready for that. And know that that is one of Satan's schemes against us. As we have made a commitment to Christ, he's going to do all he can to turn us back away from that commitment. And if he needs to use our own friends, our own family members, he'll do that. Sometimes Jesus becomes a dividing point. And that's what this scripture is talking about. He doesn't always bring us together. Sometimes he draws a sword. We have to be willing to count the cost. And to understand that as we stand firm in our faith, it may be our endurance to the end that will at one point finally reach that family member who has scoffed us. And brother and sister, please know, heaven is worth the cost. Heaven is worth the cost. It's worth everything. And something else I think that we can gather from these words of Jesus, he is able to take a bad situation and turn it into a platform for us to witness to others about him. In other words, he can work good from bad. I talked to you about that 2 weeks ago. It's a message that continues to come up in Scripture. God can take bad situations and work good from them if we will hold on to him, if we will trust him. And you see that so true with the Apostle Paul in his life. He was arrested and thrown into prison, not because he had done wrong, but because he had done right. He was thrown into prison because he had preached the gospel. He was preaching the truth to people about Jesus. And he gets the sword against him. He gets the wrath of Rome and the wrath of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they throw him in prison. And God can take a bad situation and turn it into a platform for us to share with others about Jesus. You remember Paul? How many times was he given the platform before a governor or before the emperor of Rome even? And before kings and rulers. And he was able to share the story of Jesus with those people. God turned the bad into a platform for Paul to speak the truth. And those soldiers who were chained to him for the purpose of guarding him, they became an audience for him to preach the gospel to them. They couldn't get away from hearing Paul if they wanted to. And how many of those people became Christians? You say, how do you know that, Kevin? I'll read you a verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. It says, all the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. Who are they? Who are those of Caesar's household? They were the soldiers that Paul was chained to. And he's preaching to them. In reality, they were a captive audience for him. They couldn't get away. Who's the captive? They thought it was Paul. It was really the soldiers that were the captives. He's preaching to them the gospel of Christ as they're chained to him. And some of them apparently have become Christians. And as Paul writes back to the church at Philippi, he says, hey, some of Caesar's household greet you. Verse 22 of Matthew 10, it's the one who endures to the end who will be saved. I wanted to point that out to you. That scripture is repeated in chapter 24 of Matthew almost verbatim. We must endure through hardship with his help. And the payoff at the end is out of this world. It will far exceed any trouble or sacrifice that we have had to go through here. Let me read to you some more of what Jesus said to his disciples as he's sending them out. Verses 28 through 31. It says, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. Remember, these are words of Jesus to his disciples as he's sending them out to preach and minister to the lost sheep of Israel. He's reminding them who to be afraid of, who to fear the most. And it's not their fellow man, rather it's God. How many times are we afraid to speak up to people about Jesus? We hesitate. We're embarrassed. We hold back. We remain mute. Don't be afraid. And I'm speaking to myself because there's times I've been afraid, for sure. I need to remember, it's not my fellow man that I need to be afraid of. I need to fear him, and I'm not talking about cowering from him, trembling in fear of him because he's so mean. No, not at all that. Rather, we reverence him, and we understand that he is the supreme being of the universe. And we will give an account to him. And so we fear him in a healthy way, and we speak up in his behalf because he wants us to and he commands us to. And to know that he understands everything about us, he that ought to comfort us. When we are in a difficult situation, he knows about it and he's there with us. How about verses 32 and 33? These are two verses you ought to highlight in your Bible. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. He's saying to his disciples, don't be afraid to confess me before men. Because if you'll do that, I will step up to your side and confess you before my Father who is in heaven. And interesting, the word that is in the original language is the word advocate. And it shows up in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. I want you to imagine this scene. You are standing before Almighty God. And Jesus steps up beside you as your advocate. The word advocate means one who is called alongside of. Parakletos is the Greek word. Jesus steps up beside you and he puts his arm around you as you are facing the judge of the entire universe. And Jesus speaks in your behalf. He says, Father, this is one of ours. Isn't that a blessed thought? That Jesus would step up beside us and confess us to his heavenly Father. He's going to do that for every person who has confessed him before men here on this earth. My wife worked for an attorney in Fort Scott, Dan Mira. She worked for him for 8-9 years. And, you know, part of Dan's job in a court situation was to be an advocate for that person whom he's defending. He's stepping up alongside of them, and he's trying to make a defense to the judge or to the jury. And Dan was, I'm sure he was a good lawyer, but I don't know that I could say his entire time of being in law that he had a perfect record. I'm sure there were times that he lost his case. Jesus has a perfect record. He has never failed to defend one of his own. And when he steps up beside you or beside me on judgment day and says, Father, this one's ours. You know what God's going to do? God's going to say, welcome home, child. Welcome home. Enter into the joy of my kingdom. Don't be afraid to confess Jesus before men, because he will step up and confess you before his heavenly Father. I'll read one more passage from chapter 10 of Matthew, verses 37 through 39. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Two words, I think, that summarize this passage of Scripture. Jesus first. Jesus first. And that's the place he deserves. I mean, that's the place we need to give to him. He will not settle for second place. He wants first place. He deserves that. And so my encouragement to you would be to have Jesus first above everything, above everyone, even above yourself. Have him first place. Let's pray.